I had a chance this week. Well, didn't have a chance, didn't have a choice. There's a yearly ministry assessment put on by the Church of the Nazarene, and all pastors attend it every year. It's down in Batesburg, and part of a group of pastors that had like a senior pastor as a group leader. Every year there's a different theme for it, and this year the theme was the call. Our new superintendent, district superintendent, Dr. Sam Flores, is really big on this. And we had several speakers. All of them, their messages were all about the call to ministry. And I think that some people think that ministry is just for pastors. We're all called to ministry, one form or another. There have been more people saved on the riverbank probably in churches, on a lake dock, over a cup of coffee, sometimes over something stronger than that. There have been people who have come to Christ. All these speakers, and they range from people. There's one man that comes down every year that just amazes me. Dr. Al Truesdale, he's in his 80s. He is sharper than I have ever been, ever will be, and can quote like 800-900-year-old text, just verbatim. All the way down to this lady who her and her husband have answered a call in the last couple of years. They all had one thing in common. There was an individual in each of their messages that had been spiritually lost. They came across them. They were placed in their path. It ranged from a gang member who had been in prison as an accomplice to murder. This one was from our superintendent. He was down in San Antonio. Anyone that's ever been there, there's a pretty part to it, then there's a part that's not so pretty. He was a youth pastor at the time. This fellow comes up, is crying, wants to speak to him. Sam says, walks in the room. The guy, Sam thought he was dead. I mean, but turned out he was lost, and Sam answered the call. Multiple speakers, all the same thing. And I was riding back. I started thinking about the loss that's around us. And I did some research into the lost sheep around us here in America. The share of U.S. adults who identify as Christian fell from 83% of all Americans in this study in 2003 to 72% in 2017. That's 11%. And if you think about that, in a country this size, you're talking tens of millions of people. That's been in 14 years. That's from the ABC News and the Washington Post. That's not a fly by night. Share of American adults who say they identify as atheist, agnostic, or really don't know. It rose from 16% to 23% in 7 years. That's from the Pew Research Company, the center, and that's a very valid place where you find church statistics at. 31% of that group identified, basically one in three, said they were basically atheist. Share of Americans who identify with a denomination has fell down by 3%. And Protestants, that includes all us, we're in decline too. It's not just people, Nazarene churches, Presbyterian, Baptists, we're all seeing falling membership. Southern Baptist Convention alone, the largest Protestant denomination in the country, has lost over 1 million members in 10 years. With this latest round of them being in the news, that's going to fall even farther. The result of that, and at the end of this article, somehow they got from those statistics that America is very vibrant spiritually. My math is wrong, because I didn't get that. This was from some kind of psychology magazine or something like that. A leading researcher said, I quote, the U.S. still very much remains a nation of believers. But what they believe in? What are they believing? Is it this? I don't think so. I've heard a lot, and I've been guilty of saying this in my life. I'm spiritual, but not religious. What does that mean? Do you believe like this? This part? Or this part? Or do you pick and choose? There's a lot of people out there that pick and choose. I call it a God pizza. They order extra grace and hold the sin in accountability. And you can't have one without the other. You believe this from cover to cover. Because it's God's word from cover to cover. No matter what edition you read, what version you read, this is... You can't be spiritual but not religious and believe in God. Believe in God, all of God. It's not a pick and choosing. And because of that, though, because there are a lot of influences out there that say you can. That Bible ain't right. Another study I've reported on in messages in the past, 49% of people that claim to be Christian don't believe the Bible. Half of them don't believe in the devil. This is the world we're in. There's so many lost out there. There are people lost inside church walls right now, listening, because they think that they can, well, I really like this verse. I really like this one, but I ain't too keen on that one. You're lost. You're lost. And I was looking at Scripture, and I came across this in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And this isn't new. When Jesus came along, there were generations lost. That video, Ezekiel, people fell away. Elijah, they've all dealt with people that are lost. This happened towards the middle, towards the last third of Jesus' ministry. And the tax collectors and sinners that were coming to him, Jesus made a point to spend time with people that were considered unclean by the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus and his line and John the Baptist were both, John the Baptist was born of the line of Aaron. Jesus was born of the line of David. They were both basically descended from head, they had claimed to head knockers, to be head knockers. But Jesus made a point to spend time with those considered unclean. And there are a lot of people on that unclean list. Shepherds, a lot of workers, just about anybody could be on that list. Have you ever been to a church and you felt like you made it on somebody's unclean list? I have. And I did not want to come back. I think one of the things that as churches that sometimes we can become guilty of is having our own list. Sometimes we don't do it on purpose. Sometimes the list is created by our behavior on the other 6 days. Or if someone comes in and they're not wearing what you think they ought to wear, or they got a piercing here, or something like that. And this, you know, it... I don't know wherever I went to the room and wherever I went to this church if they meant to make me feel that way, but I felt like I was unclean, like I wasn't welcome there. And I think most of us have had that experience. And did you stay with that flock or did you take off? I took off in the other direction. In verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. They were real good about that, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. It may not seem like it from the text and a lot of the scriptures you hear about the Pharisees, but they did believe that a person could repent of their sins. But in their eyes, though, they felt that person needed to be totally repented before they came to God. To me, that's like that same logic is wait till you stop bleeding to come to the emergency room. It's a little late by then. Jesus loves us in our mess. You think about the people that he reached out to. Prostitutes, crooked tax collectors, people with leprosy, blind, mute, people that were unclean, untouchable. He loves us in our messes. Jesus tried to explain things in a story, and Jesus uses parables a lot through his ministry. And he was telling them that what man among you, if he had 100 sheep and lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that's lost till he finds it? Sheep can have an instinctive tendency to want to wander. And like today, if you have somebody's got livestock today, and one of them runs off, do you think they're going to make much of an effort to go get them? No. Nah. Today, if you look at it, it's ingrained in Western thought, ingrained in a lot of folks. That's an acceptable loss. That's an acceptable loss. One sheep out of 100? Yeah. It's one. It's no big deal. Our lives are based on an acceptable percentage of failure. We start off school years every year knowing there's going to be a certain dropout rate. Not everybody's going to graduate. Marriages, we start off 50%. Not everyone is going to make it. We're happy to know that, thankfully, the unemployment rate's down. But we know not everybody's going to be able to find a job. You get the point. As far as we're concerned, like losing today one sheep out of 100, that's not bad. But with God, every sheep counts. Every member of that flock counts. I think it was in Jeremiah, "I knew you before you were born." Every tear, every hair, you're alive. We are loved by Him. We are loved by Him. And if you doubt that, think about what He did. What He did for us. That sacrifice to go from a power level that I can't even imagine to a human. And no, 33 years, he's going to face a horrific death and bear the sins of everyone. Everyone. Have you been in a position where maybe somebody told you something and you just wish they had not told you? Because you feel that on them. You just feel it weighing you down. That's one. There have been billions of people, tens of billions of people through the millennia that he has bore those sins for. Every sheep counts. Every sheep counts to him. Now, one thing that I do want to clear up, a lot of times shepherds work with one another. I don't think Jesus was talking about abandoning the rest of the flock and just, this one's more important than this one. Because usually they worked in pairs. One watching, one finding. And the parable here isn't saying that Jesus abandons the rest of the flock just to hunt down the one that walks away. But the importance of that one that walks away, the English use the term called a cast sheep. And what happens is, sheep wanders off, it gets so disoriented, it gets on its back. And then it's just kicking. And it can't get back up. And it's wailing. And it's easy prey. It's very easy prey because it will die unless it's turned back around. That's one of the reasons why the shepherd's always looking over the flock, counting them to make sure and looking down to make sure they're all on their feet. If one's missing, one of my sheep is cast. I have to go find it. And this is the thought behind that parable of the 99 and then the one lost one. When Jesus is looking at this, and one of the reasons why we speak about this, I'm not concerned about attendance. If we have 3 people in this church and somebody comes to Jesus, it's been a good Sunday. If we have 100 people in here and they're looking at their phones and they don't get a thing when they come out, it's not a good Sunday. Jesus, don't lay this on pastors' hearts for attendance. It's if one of us can help bring one more person to Christ in our lives, it's been a good life. It's been a good life. And when a follower or a sheep goes out on his own, it becomes fair game for the wolves and predators and can get lost and hurt in the wilderness. And when a follower of Jesus goes astray, that person becomes easy prey. Because there's one out there that seeks to kill and destroy. Peter talked about him. John talked about him. He first was mentioned in the first three chapters of Genesis. He despises God. And by that same logic, he despises all of us. He's cunning. He's very smooth. And he's all out there. He's the one that's saying, you can believe that verse, but that one is outdated. Very smooth. Because when people ask, and the devil really doesn't hate us, why would he hate us? We have a tiny piece of God in us. A tiny piece of God. Angels and humanity are very different. Angels were created by God. Humans have that tiny, tiny piece of God in us. And it drove him to envy. It drove him to sin, the very first sin, the rebellion against God. And he brought that to this world. That is why we have fallen. That's why we are lost. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to these folks. And when we leave that protection of what we know is right or wrong, we can hear the growling. Very smooth, very nice growling, but we can hear the growling. When the shepherds found it, that lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. Every person is important to God. There are those that ask God, why has this happened when tragedy happens? The devil's favorite tactic is to distort our relationship with God and distort things in this world. There have been tragedies that have happened in my life, and I still don't know some of the answers why. God don't seek the hurt. Jeremiah 29:11, I have plans for you to prosper. This is a fallen world full of sin and misery. God had a plan from the time the Garden of Eden fell. The plan was Jesus. This plan ain't for a few of us. He offers it to all of us. I think that's one of the reasons why the Pharisees hated him so much. Because they considered themselves a caste above everyone else, an elite. God didn't look at us like that. I think that he offers this salvation to everyone. And when one does come along that's gone so far away, I think he does rejoice. Jesus always knew there'd be lost sheep in this world. And I think that's why he commanded us, because Jesus knew he wouldn't be here. But the Holy Spirit is here. And when he went to ascend to heaven in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, he told us, go make disciples of all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Everything. Not pages 1432 through 1444, and then you can skip to 1477. I will be with you always through the end of the age. Jesus knew that he wouldn't be here physically until the end of the age, but he told us he would give us help through the Holy Spirit, an advisor. All Christians are meant to be shepherds in one way or another. Not the shepherd, but a shepherd to help the lost. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our souls become attuned, I think, to recognizing the sound of spiritually lost sheep. Has there been a point in time in your life after you were saved that you recognized pain in a person that you didn't recognize before? I think you become attuned to that sound. And then we have a choice to make. Do we go and find that lost sheep, or do we go on our way? Is an acceptable loss? There are probably folks listening to this probably think they aren't prepared for that. God won't ask you to do something that you can't do. It may be uncomfortable. I know the first person I ever talked about Jesus with, it was uncomfortable. It still is sometimes. But this is our duty. As Christians, when we accept Jesus, we accept this other part too. You don't have to speak nicely. You don't have to quote Bible verses. I really honestly believe that a willing heart and a yes to God is what he's looking for. One of the pastors at the assessment made a great statement. Used to, people listened with their ears. Now they listen with their eyes. In this day, we've become so attuned to small bits of information that our focus has gone down. Our examples to people say so much more in words. That by what we do, it means so much more than what we say these days. That you can have a, you can help get that opening from the Holy Spirit with what you, how you behave, what you do, how you carry yourselves. It can work in the opposite way. Has anyone here ever waited tables, been a waitress? What was the worst day of the week for you, Nancy? Was it Sunday? I was reading something, and this has been another message. There was a lady, these ladies, and they were just trimming up the family tree. They were rude to this waitress. Oh, God, they were awful. Come to find out, this lady was looking at grief counseling because she had lost someone really close to them. Someone had recommended this church that these folks were members of. Their conduct steered her away and gave her that first look at Christianity. And that's part of the reason why we're losing folks right now. I mean, yeah, I ain't going to sugarcoat it. You can't be, there is a time to say no. There is a time to draw a hard line. When you, if it interferes with the holiness of God or the holiness of his church, then there's time to say no. But remember, our conduct goes out beyond these walls. And people are looking. Kids are looking. I know with Braden, he paid attention to some things I wish he hadn't paid attention to, because your pastor has a slight case of road rage at times. And when he was little, he found some real nice words to say. They were quite colorful. And I realized he's listening, and he's looking, and he's watching. And these kids, and you think about a lost sheep. They may be mature in the world, but they're not mature in terms of being a Christian. How do they learn? They watch. They watch probably before they even come to you. But pray to be that person that God wants you to be, in the worst and in the best. I think that is one of the ways we can be a shepherd to these lost folks. In verse 6, when they talk about getting home, rejoicing. When you were saved, do you remember that moment for the folks here that are saved? What was the reaction of those around you that were already saved? They rejoiced. They know what it meant. Think about what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God sent the Holy Spirit to work through us to help with the lost sheep, to bring them back from the flock. Hell, torment of hell isn't the fire. It isn't the brimstone. It's the separation from God. Slight leak in there, I think, somewhere, or crack. It's the separation of us from God. Even in our worst of times, right now, God is still here. Hell is a separation of that. None of us have experienced it. Alive, devoid of God, that peace of God in you dies. That's hell. Jesus doesn't want that for anybody. But in verse 7, talks about there's going to be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Who repents? That sheep has to make that choice to come with the shepherd. Because we are given free will to make that choice. We decide, do we follow the shepherd or not? The grace is out there. The salvation is out there. As Jesus said, it's a full harvest. We don't have enough workers. And I, reading this last verse, I don't want you to think that if you're in a good place in your life with God, that God doesn't love you as much as someone that's out there lost. God loves us all the same. He rejoices, though, over one that is just so lost that the world says is done. And it allows him to show his glory, his power, his work in this person. I've seen people, drug dealers in jail, life bottoms out. They turn their life around. I think God's joy over these sheep are in more danger than the rest of the flock. People that are in a good place with God, they have more of a defense against the predator, the spiritual predator, and he's there. He's very much there. Stalks us all. How do wolves work? Do they attack the majority of the flock, or do they wait for the straggler, the weak? They attack the weak one, the lost one. Satan and his minions are after our eternal souls, and they'll use everything they can do to get a straggler. You're in pain. God never promises there won't be pain. You accept Jesus, then my life isn't all better. God never promises a trouble-free life. And I think some people have that perception that if they do accept Jesus, it's going to be all roses. No, it's not. It's going to be a battle every day. Some people lose the faith. And that's what they're waiting on. They start wandering back. God loves those who obey him from early age just as much as those who have gotten lost in the hills. So we go to prayer. And we're going to go to prayer. Then the songs will start. The altars will be open. I want you to think right now. Ask yourself some questions. What part am I playing in that story? Am I a member of the flock that's being obedient to God and living like I should? Am I the lost sheep? Am I so far out? Am I on my back and I'm crying? And the world seems so dark to me? Or do I have the opportunity to be God's hands and feet, to let the Holy Spirit work through me, to bring this lost sheep that I know is suffering? I can hear them. Do I make that choice to go towards it or to go away from it? Is that person an acceptable loss? This is something we all ask ourselves. So I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Then the songs will start. The altar's open. If God's working on you today, come up here and pray. I'll pray with you. And your prayer don't ever have to be fancy. Just needs to be honest. If it's God, thank you. God likes to hear gratitude. If it is God, I'm hurting. God, I am so far away from you. Please come and put me on my feet again. Or God, I am worried about this person in my life because I have lost sight of them. I just hear their calling and I don't know what to do to help them. I don't know what to do. Please help me because I don't know. I love them. I want them to get straight and I don't know what to do. A lot of prayer is humbling ourselves to admit that we need the help. I've had to, and it has been a rough ride through the years. There are still times I have to humble myself and say, God, I thought I had this. I don't. I thought I had the words. I don't. Please help me. And if you're having trouble with your belief, it's okay. Man in front of Jesus asked him if you could help his son. And he needed help overcoming his unbelief. We all do sometimes. I pray to help me overcome my unbelief at times. And any pastor that says they don't, they're kidding themselves. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we come to you in prayer. Everyone in this room is probably hearing the cry of a lost sheep, or they may be that sheep. Father, we don't have the tools for it, but you have the tools for us. Father, you have the words for us to say, the things for us to do. Father, the courage to do it. Father, sometimes that courage may be saying no to keep this person from going on the way they're going. Father, we ask for your guidance. Father, there are so many hurting souls outside of these walls. Father, we ask for the courage to carry what you have told us outside of these walls. Father, put it in the school. Put it in the work. Father, we ask for all of this. Please, there are so many hurting people in this world. There are so many people gone from the flock that we need this. Father, we just ask for you to help our hearts be willing and give us what we need. Father, to go out in this world, and if we can help one person, oh, what a better world it'll be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Altars are open.